So as I'm sure you know, brethren, during the First World War, there were a few songs that became really popular amongst the British troops. Songs they'd sing as they were heading out and marching off to war. Songs they'd sing in the trenches to keep their spirits up. And songs about the hope of returning to life back home and victory in the end. It's a long way to Tipperary. Keep the home fires burning. Pack up your troubles in your old kit bag. Over there. And those are the ones that I think have become, that are remembered. But when I was looking into this, there were more than a few pretty grim songs sung about the enemy. And also sometimes about their own generals that were less than flattering. Well, I mention that because in the passage I've just read in Habakkuk, we have a song. Verses 6 to 20 is a song in Hebrew. And the way that I would try and describe it is that it's a song for believers who are in the spiritual trenches. And it's a song that's about the defeat of the enemy and the hope of victory for the kingdom of God. And it's a song that as the church is marching off to battle and is under fire, is able to sing as a way to encourage ourselves. It's a song about the crushing ruin of the enemy. But it's a song to sing in the trenches to encourage us in life's battles. And if you remember the context when the Lord speaks to Habakkuk, that he and the faithful remnant of saints that he's speaking for and to, they're living in an enormously difficult period of time for the church. The prophet laments the corruption, the injustice he sees in God's people, the poor state of the church. And of course, you've got this threat of Babylon that's looming and coming. And so the people of God are crying out for salvation and for justice and return to righteousness. I remember what we're seeing, that the main message of the book is the Lord's answer is wait. You must trust me. The Lord is faithful and justice and salvation will come. But as his people, we must wait. And believing, wait upon him. And so this is a song for them and us to sing while we wait in the trenches. At times when it seems like the enemy's winning and it seems like the church is in retreat. This is a song to give us courage. If you look at verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him? Well, the prophet pictures the victims of Babylon, the people in the nations who are going to suffer under Babylon's rule, that one day the roles are going to be reversed and Babylon will fall. And as a punishment from God for its crimes, its victims will rise up. And if you can imagine it, they're going to taunt Babylon with this song, with this victory song. And the whole song is about the roles being reversed. The conqueror will become the conquered and the victim become the victor. And that the Babylonians are to be prophetically warned and even mocked by singing this song. And the song is structured around five woes, five curses. Woe in the scriptures does not mean, oh, this is sad and we feel bad. Woe means a curse. This is the pronouncing of judgment from God. A woe to you because of the judgment that's coming because of your sins. So the first woe is in verse 6. Woe to him who increases what is not his. And again, this could be referring to Nebuchadnezzar or to the Babylonians collectively, or even really by extension, it refers to any wicked person who acts this way of seizing from others and abusing their power. And although they think they're enriching themselves, the prophet says, actually, what you're doing is you're getting further and further into debt. You're becoming more and more in debt to your creditors in the sense of you're going to have to pay for these sins. And one day that debt will be called. The second woe is in verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. And again, amongst the Persians and the Babylonians and those in that part of the east, one of the worst kinds of punishment they'd enact on their enemies is they would tear down their houses and impale them on the beams of their own houses as kind of the most terrible insult. Well, here you've got references to the beams and the timbers. You've pulled down other people's houses. God's going to pull down your house. The third woe is verse 12, an Israeli rebuke against the violent invaders, murderers, warmongers. I've got to admit, when I'm reading through this and I'm thinking about the world today, I can't help but think of Vladimir Putin and invading Ukraine. The thousands of innocent people who've been killed and situations like that. The fourth woe is in verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbour. And there's this picture that of getting somebody drunk so then you can steal the clothes off their back. And the prophet says, well, you the wicked who've stripped others bare like this, God will make you drink his cup, the cup of his wrath, and everything will be stripped from you. You will be left exposed, shown to be unclean, and the cup of the Lord will come to you. So again, all the way through, it's that they're going to reap what they've sown. Justice will be done by God. And then the final woe in verse 19 is aimed at the idols, the false gods that they're worshipping. Woe to him who says to wood, awake. And again, there's this irony, because these are idols who are silent stone, he says. They have no life in them. They cannot speak. But the Lord, the true God, verse 20, the whole earth will be silent before him. So these are woes. These are the announcing of judgment on the wicked. Not just Babylon, but I think all the tyrants and persecutors of the earth and those who persecute the church. And the church can sing, judgment is coming. You will reap what you sow. You think you get away with these horrific crimes. Well, God will bring it back on you. And so, of course, we know what we're really singing about here is the justice that will come at the Lord's return, at Christ's return. And that moves us on into the vision that we have in chapter 3. And chapter 3 is also a song. It actually is even in the form of a psalm like the other psalms you have in the Bible. But just here and now, this is a warning to the power-hungry, the violent. God's people can sing this in the trenches when they're under fire. So in a way, the truth that we're expressing in this song is the same one you find in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn now, for they shall be comforted. The poor, suffering church in this world, longing for righteousness and justice, and oppressed by the wicked, well, the good news is God's kingdom will come. It will be put right. And then, even closer, we have similar songs in the book of Revelation. You might think, for example, of Revelation chapter 19, where Babylon, the evil city of the world, falls, the city of man and of sin. And then you hear there's a great multitude in heaven singing, hallelujah. Hallelujah, her smoke ascends up forever and ever. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our God, and celebrating the judgment that comes on the wicked. And then there's more than a few psalms that are similar, where we're singing about the final judgment and the end of the wicked. We've just sung in Psalm 149, let the saints bind the kings, the wicked, in chains and carry out on them the sentence that God has ordained. So I guess the question that comes out of that is that might sound strange to our ears. The idea of celebrating the fall of the wicked and the destruction of enemies on Judgment Day. And maybe that might make you feel a bit uncomfortable, brethren. Maybe even say, well, should I think or sing of things like this as a Christian? Well, I would say yes. Remember that what we're singing about is the end of sin. The end result of sin. And sin is truly evil. It is a good thing. It will be a great thing when God finally removes evil from his creation. And while we might mourn for individuals and the tragedy of human sin and lives lost, it's not wrong to also rejoice in justice and the kingdom of God and the end of sin and evil. When unrepentant, evil people answer to God, that is a good thing that we can rejoice in. And this is, there's a righteous comfort in this for innocent victims of tyrants and conquerors, and for Christians who maybe are murdered by evil persecutors. We should remember the enormous evil of sin against God. God hates sin. It will be a good day when it is judgment day. If it helps, it as you think about these kinds of songs, it should also make us as believers deeply humble. Deeply humbled, because the only thing that's different about us, the only reason we are saved, is the undeserved grace of God. There but for the grace of God go us. Who knows what evil our hearts could have been guilty of and what we could have done if God in his grace hadn't intervened in our lives and saved us. And so as you sing a song like this, there's no self-righteousness. There's no pride in saying this. It's only a grateful humility that God has saved us from our sins and that his son endured judgment in our place. And consider as well, if it helps, you can view this song as evangelistic in a sense. That songs like this are a warning. We're singing about this judgment before it comes, in the hope that the wicked will hear and fear God, and before it is too late, repent of their sin. That hard-hearted people, maybe the only thing that will get through to them is the message of the wrath of God. And so repent. But if you do find any of these things difficult, the songs in Revelation or so on, I would humbly suggest, think about the enormity of sin and actually what a good and glorious day it will be when God finally removes it, when there will be justice and the end of misery and the end of man's evil works, the end of the devil. And so it is right and good to sing about these things. We're singing about the Lord Jesus coming in power, establishing his kingdom, and in righteousness, judging sin. There's one more thing I really want to highlight that's in this passage. The song has what we call a chiastic shape. That means a kind of sandwich shape, which you get a lot of in the poetry and songs in the Hebrew Bible. That means often that the key verse, or the most important thing, the meat in the sandwich, comes in the middle. And so the middle of this song is actually the wonderful words you have in verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So the song is directing our attention on the other side of judgment. Here is this beautiful, wonderful good news. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so that is our glorious hope. And that's what we're looking to. The earth will be filled with the glory of God, with the presence of God, with creation and life restored. The worship of God, it's the knowledge of the glory of God that fills the earth. The earth will be filled with the worship of God. There'll be a redeemed humanity from all our different tribes, nations, tongues, but now one, united in the knowledge of God and united in his worship. It will be a day when men will beat their turn their swords into plowshares. There won't be the weapons of war anymore. There won't be the conflicts that we're reading about in this passage, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God and the kingdom of God, and there'll be that everlasting reign of peace under Jesus Christ. And so we must keep our eyes on this vision. When we're in the trenches, when it seems like the enemy's winning, when the battle's raging, we've got to look forward and see it's not the earth might be filled with the glory of God. The earth will be filled with the glory of God. And let's look forward to it. Amen.